vào trang trí là thứ tư năm. And of course, following an opening word, our dear brother Saturn from Wales, and has been announced, will tell how, when, and where God, in the riches of His grace, has saved His precious soul. He needed it. We'll read the scriptures together, shall we, from the book of Nehemiah, from the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 7, after the Chronicles, Nehemiah, Ezra, Joel, Psalms, the Proverbs, and so forth. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up, that is Nehemiah, set up the doors, and the porters and singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above men. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. And my God put it into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found the register of the genealogy of them which came up at first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went out of captivity, of those that had been carried away, who Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away and came again to Jerusalem, and pursued that everyone unto the city. Found the chapter, for there's a long list of names. And verse 63. And of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Kohn, the children of Bazilii, which took one of the daughters of Bazilii, the Gileadite, the wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they excluded, put from the priesthood. And the governor said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things, until there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. New Testament, read Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. Gospel according to Luke is for a few verses. Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, in every city and place whither he himself had come. And take the time down the chapter to verse 17, and the 70 that he sent out returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or demons are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, notice, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. The final reading, last book of the Bible, the Revelation. Revelation in chapter 20. And verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in death. They were judged every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God be pleased to bless the scriptures that we have read together. In 1955, I happened to be in Jordanstown, North Ireland, in the home of Jim Leckie. When we got word over the news media at 6 o'clock in the morning that the Princess Margaret had gone down, this man, Jim Leckie, was very much interested to know about it, because on board that vessel was the first engineer, his own uncle, also Leckie. You could see with real interest, he began to sit beside. He never worked that day until he got all the news.
about those some have been saved, but the majority have gone down to the boat. And I remember when he went down to get the newspaper with the listings of those that were saved and those that were lost. And I'll never forget. He never went over to the list of those that were lost and had perished by drowning, but he went over to those that were saved. He could have quickly went to L, because that would be alphabetically in order, that would be where number would be found as a misdirection, but he didn't. He started with A, B, C, and went right down. And right through L, there was no lucky there. And the second time, he went over the same ground, and finally he had to move over to those that were lost. And sure enough, there was misdirection. And the lost was gone down. You know, that's just a very simple illustration, but it was a solemn thing for him. I wasn't so much bound up in the whole affair, but I could feel for him. But if that had been my wife, if that had been my mom or mother or brother or sister, then I would have personal interest in it. That's logical. Yet there's something more important than that tonight. That's the issues we are dealing with as we seek to preach the gospel already from me this past. And by the grace of God and the mercy of God, we go into the second week, hoping that among those that are listed, because listen, my friend, and fellow travelers of eternity, with all the forms of religion, with all the ideas that we all may have, when it comes right down to us, and in the very presence of God, the whole human family is divided into those that are saved and those that are lost. He that believeth on the Son, Bible says, ah, everlasting life. That's the safe one. They that believe not, whether they believe in God or disbelieve in God, and all the variations of thought, when it comes right down to the showdown, either believe tonight for the salvation of our souls, or we never yet have trusted Christ without God, without hope. Thank you. That's why I read this stuff. We'll go over the ground a bit. Nehemiah chapter 7. It's 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. God is dealing with his earthly people Israel, allow the enemy to come into Babylonians and take them into captivity. And after 70 years, they're beginning to desire to go back to God. Are you there tonight, friend? Are you long desire to know the throne of the God of Israel? But the Christ of Calvary to us. I deny the Islam. Or to save your soul. My soul from hell and the everlasting. And so there they are, they're moving towards Jerusalem, center of Jewish religion. Of course, they all went up with expectation, you know. They all went up with a view of being entered into the city, but listen, they had to declare something. They had to declare their genealogy. I went to the Netherlands 23 years ago. Hey, I made preparations. You know anything I knew? He said, I do not responsible for that. I mean, it's an easy man. It never brings happiness. But when I got to the borders of Holland and all that, the Mazdam, home of the American line, the Mazdam, I had no worry that I'd be accepted. You know why? I had something very valuable to say the Bible. No. Bible will bring me the passport to heaven, and not even. I had something in this. I am sure that the Canadian government Ottawa said stamp Ottawa's signature upon. I went up to the man and I just laid before him. How long, sir? I said, 1 year. I had that which I needed. Now here's a multitude of people, 5,000, and they're longing to get back to the faith that God intended them to be. And as they get here, they have no qualms. They think they're just going to go in because they always went in. Look, we have read here, amongst the whole list of people. I'll read it again. Read with me, please, in Nehemiah chapter 7. This family, in verse 64, he sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Notice, because they were not in the register, the Bible says, they, therefore were they as collusion. That's number one. But for the priesthood. And the governor said unto them that they should not eat on the holy day. Talk about air pollution. You talk about water pollution. look at Revelation 5:4-3. That's moral creation. The eyes of God, as He looked out upon this company of the whole world tonight, He knows they're down sitting, and He knows they're uprising. He knows their thoughts afar off. He says, all things are open and naked before the God of whom we have to do. And here's the people hoping to get access into the city of Jerusalem, but they were withheld by it. They were not written down. You're saying in the meaning that means you have some desire about spiritual things, life or death. Maybe you have some hope to be in heaven someday, but let me ask you in the fear of God today, is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? You hope when the approval takes place? Oh, yeah, the minister will put you into heaven lightly. The rich man, you know, they said a lot of lovely things about me in the Luke Gospel chapter 16. But he was said, while they were speaking nice things above the ground, and they did. And the poor Lazarus, not much said about him, even the dogs came and licked his sores before he died. The angels buried him. The 70, that's why I read about the 70. The 70 and the old, they were sent out 2 by 2, 35 pairs of shoes. And when they come back, many things had happened. What would you think of this? If someone today was to cast out an evil spirit, or someone is to rise from the dead because someone said, like in the days of the Lord Jesus, Lazarus come forth. Suppose it. What an excitement in Lisbon. New set Harrison and all these places. And you know the Lord that set that all on. When they come back, these 70 disciples, and they said that even the demons were subject unto him. The Lord was cryptic in that one step. He said, go rejoice. I'm the church rule of the whole. I'm the big church of the minute. That never changes the course of the right. But we need our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if they're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 20 says that the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell gave up the dead. And let that man looking for the name of his own. One of these days in Revelation 20, when the great white throne is set up, is folks love you. You stand in the Lord's presence of the one tonight who is presented as Savior. That day he's presented as judge. How he says, come. Take the Bible and stand in the Bible. That will take a power. The man given to drink, but have a mighty power to change his life. All given to the power. All the consequences takes the power to change the person. So behind it, one of these days, I'll show you. Your names are written. What was it for you? You say you believe in immediate conversion? I know no other than that. Once a year I celebrate my earthly birthday. How many times do you celebrate your birthday? You say just one day a year. Of course, you were born on that day. As in the natural soul of this man. The 11th of October, 1951. Every year, that day, I celebrate my spiritual birthday. And my eyes were open to see all this going down. That night I trusted Christ. With the joy and peace, all sins for him, is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life.
Now we'll read together in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5.
2 Corinthians in chapter 5.
We're reading from verse 10 of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give your occasion to glory on our behalf. We may have somewhat to answer them with glory in appearance and blood in heart. For whether we think beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your honor. For the love of Christ comes straight of us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Not he died for all that they would live. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, that ye reconcile to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You notice the statement in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he has become a new creature, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I'm sure that if you were to just measure that verse of scripture against the religious thinking of many people, it would just not add up. Because the usual idea is, you know, that by and by you think that you have better become a little bit more religious than your neighbors, and a little bit more ethical or moral than your neighbors, and therefore you should fill in attendance at some church and join the hymn singing, and perhaps by join as a member, and so on, and thus you think you've turned over a bit of a new leaf, and thus you expect that you can have the respect of your fellow men. That's far, far, far what the Bible is talking about. The Bible says that every one of us, we're either saved or we're lost. We're either in sin or we're in Christ. And you're only found in Christ by an act of God. Did any man say in Christ, then that man has become a new creature. It's not the case of that he is trying to make his life better. It's a case of that he has been given a different life altogether by the power of Master. Our Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Now, in giving my testimony, I like to do what the Apostle Paul did. You know, when Paul gave his testimony, I believe he would do it doing the mind of God, doing what he should do. And Paul would first of all tell of what he was before he ever met with Christ. And he would tell how he came to know Christ. And then he would tell what happened to him because he had been brought to know Christ as he did. Well, the earliest recollection that I have of my life, the earliest thing I can remember is of being in a boxing ring. My father was very, very interested in boxing. And from our early childhood, he would take us along to boxing match. And he had taken me this day, and I had got lost. I was just a little chubber. I got lost, and by and by, I found myself right down at the front of all of the crowd where the man with the gun was. And, I had been handed it to the referee, and there the referee was going from one corner of the ring to the other and holding me up in front of everybody, a great deal of cases all around, and saying, who belongs to this? And I can remember how my father showed me who belonged to this, or I could have done it. Now, the earliest recollection I have of seeing my old father was coming downstairs one Sunday morning with a soda. And he had that out in those days. And I kind of found these big armchairs. Each one of the matches were always in the same place, and pulled a little lever and hit the gas lamp and turned the jump down off the chair. And there was my father lying stretched out on the kitchen floor. And he was surrounded by beer bottles. And there were cockroaches falling over his face, attracted by the smell of the beer, and that picture stayed with me. My father was an absolute idiot. He told us when we were kids, we were going to get anywhere in the world, we would have to fight for it. Behind the cupboard door in our room, there were two pairs of boxing gloves. When I and my brother would get to arguing, it wouldn't be long before my father would be yelling at us, don't argue, get the gloves on and get out in the yard and settle it. And whoever was left standing up won the argument. That was my father's simple philosophy. Now, mother was different. No, I was only 9 years old when my dear mother died, but I can remember well. The time when we would stumble almost over the top of her, she was kneeling, praying. She was Christian. My mother had become a Christian. My father didn't like that. And he would teach us. But I know now to be very, very terrible words. To be true that mother used to say, the things that she used to say to me, used to take delight in saying those things. I often wonder what a burden I must have been in the heart of my people. And after mother died, to me it seemed that, well, everything that father had taught me, that must be carried out in my life. I remember how they came into our home, a stepmother. When I traveled this world, and I mean traveled it up and down and back to front, seeking for what it can offer. And I've stayed in many homes. I've stayed in the homes of people where a stepmother has come in and I've seen it where the stepmother has been sweet and kind and good. And a real worthy replacement of the mother who had gone before. I've seen it. But that wasn't the case as far as I was concerned. My stepmother, they called her in the place where we lived, and it was a pretty rough, tough area, but they called her Great Annie. Now they called her Grapefruit Annie because of her taste. Because of the fact that the grapefruit that they get in Britain, not like the ones we get over here. If you don't saturate it with sugar all night, you won't be able to eat them next morning. Sour and bitter. And there's been many a time in my young days when, after an awful beating, I'd be running along the road to the cemetery where my mother was buried. And I'd get out on my knees by her grave, and I would weep, and I would say, "Hey, God, if you're listening to me, God, send my own mom back to me." And there was only silence. And I believe that there was really the beginning of atheism in my own heart. I could not believe. You know, I was to grow up like that, to be hard and callous and just thinking that I had to fight my way through this. And after years, of course, by and by, when the war came on, now, we think our life that we lived in fighting, that to us that was an everyday thing. We lived in a mining community. We lived among people who worked and hoped and worked. I worked and hoped and worked, and at the end died, and that had seemed different. I can remember through the days of the war, I did make friends, good friends, one after another, I saw them die. Early in the war, there were five of us, young men, standing together. We'd all come to school together. We were all in uniform. One in the Air Force, one in the Army. Last naval men. We standing together in uniform, and we made a pledge with each other. We said, "Hey, when the war is over, we're all going to come back here," and that was in a bar. In a place called the Martin Inn, in the northeast of England. And he said, we'll come back and we'll stand here together and we'll celebrate the victory when it comes. You know, I went back, but I was the only one. The only one over the five that they showed up. And I tell you that during the war, I saw people die in extreme circumstances. I saw a man who I considered to be my best friend. We've been through 2 years of active service together. We were on a ship that was loaded with high octane during the liberation of Europe. We had been together to the beachhead at Arabanges, at the German beachhead in the invasion. We had been in many terrible situations. We had seen others die. And then the time came when our own ship was hit. And I saw him covered with burning fuel, a light, with his hair on fire, his clothes on fire. And I heard him screaming, and he was shouting, "God save me! God save me!" And that's how he died. I tell you what I thought. Lying on my back in the water, with burning oil on the surface of the water, and without even a light jacket on, I thought, "Well, John, that's a funny thing. You never thought of God before. And now you're shouting for it. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll get out of this like I got out of everything else. And when I get back to shore, I'm going to make up for it in my own way." And that was the way I went through the war. There was a time, back in 42, when we took the convoy up to Russia, the one that didn't come back. And I was behind a Sun Marlin gun. And German bombers were attacking the convoy. There were ships alight all over the place. I'd seen the Cape race right next to it, on which there were many men that I knew. I'd seen her hit right in the middle by a torpedo, hit amidship. She'd have come up in a blaze of explosion and fire, bodies hurled into the air, like dolls. See the hospital ship ablaze. And the aircraft ship going down in fire. Standing there and watching, a younger, idiot, torpedo bomber coming straight for us. And hearing the gunnery commander saying, "Oh, hold your fire, hold your fire." And I was looking at this plane through the sights of a twin marlin, with a circle, and a cross in the middle, and at the other end just a little bar with a little knob on the end of it, and the idea was get that little knob in the middle of the cross, and get it trained right on where you're going to hit. And I had that right face on to the nose of that plane, and I was
cross in the middle, and at the other end just a little bar with a little knob on the end of it, and the idea was get that little knob in the middle of the cross and get it trained right on where you're going to hit. And I had that right face on to the nose of that plane. And I was calling him all kinds of names that weren't pretty, and I was just waiting for fire, and I pressed the triggers and the gun jammed. And I watched him coming right through that sighting, the cross, right in front of my eyes. And I watched the tracers leaving him, shells coming toward me. I heard them going past my ear. I heard them hitting the deck and exploding behind me. And if they had deviated a fraction of an inch, my head would have been blown off. And I tell you, I would have gone to hell with a cross in front of me.
I went to war. During the war that I met my dear wife, who I hope will soon come out to join me here. She also was in the forces. She was in an anti-aircraft battery. She was in the army, the women's army. We met when I was on leave. Into my life, for the first time since mother had died, it came kindness and love. I used to often wonder how she could ever love me. I tell you, I wasn't any fool. I knew what kind of a man I was. I took joy in patting my own brother into her consciousness. You see, my brothers were all fighting men. My brother Dick was the British Forces champion boxer. So all of us went in for this kind of thing. And I was the only one who ever knocked him unconscious. And I took pride in that kind of thing. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I have no pride whatsoever in what I was before I say so. It disgusts me to have to tell you about it. But tell you about it I must, because that's how it's done. I can remember being on watch now. Now, when you're on watch in a ship, sometimes you had to watch the sky for the first glimpse of a plane. Or sometimes you had to watch the sea for the first little white showing, a little streak, that's all it was, as a periscope came up above the waves and then sunk. You had to keep your eyes absolutely skinned for that. And you had just a section of the sky or the sea to scan. Others watched the other parts. You could only kind of detach yourself. You could be wide awake, you could be watching for that, but at the same time, you could be thinking things, you know. And I can remember thinking, oh, if I get out of this, if I get through the war, I get ashore, we will get married, and I'll get one of those homes that they're telling us about, you know. They used to tell us when the boys come home, they'll be homes fit for heroes. Well, we got married during the war. It was after the ship I was on was lost, and I got special leave. We were married. And we saw the last year of the war, how the married people, and the war was over. I think we saw, right, we started to look for one of those homes they'd been telling us about. We couldn't find one. In fact, we couldn't find any of the promises that they had made. You know, when I was a lad, my father sent me to school for communism. And if ever there was anyone ripe for anarchy after the war, it was me. I was ready for anything I could refuse. My brothers and myself were gambling men. We were fighting men. I got a job at a coal mine. And we made more money from gambling than what we did from our own daily work, I can assure you. The only home that I could find was in the barracks where my wife had been stationed during the war. They had locked it up. Gone, standing empty. The guns were gone. But I had gone and climbed over the wall. Coyed and walked around. Looked at the window. Knew some of the place as well. But they had the dancers in the nappy and so on. I saw one place there and I said, now there's a place standing empty. Got a stove in it, got bedrooms in it. And that's going to be our home. I went and got a crowbar and broke the locks on the great gates and swung them open. Went and told my wife, I found somewhere for us to live.
We moved in there, lock, stock, and barrel.
It wasn't long before there were others who came too.
I was working at the mine. I never forget coming home from work from the mine, sitting down to have my dinner, and then a man who, they said, was a government inspector, he just threw the door of my place open and came stomping and shouting at me, "Hey, get out of this, you're trespassing on government property, get out," he would say.
You know, English will think that they're home with their hands. And there was a big bread knife on the table, we called it a gully, and I grabbed that thing and went for it. And he took off like a hare, but been after him. And you know what, I'm thankful, I really am thankful that I was very tired that day, I just come in from work with all the mine. And he took me to his car, and took off as fast as he could go. Because if I got my hands on him, I wouldn't be afraid. Those are dreadful days. Days when my mother-in-law was trying to persuade my wife to leave me because of a broken home, because of the drunkenness and the fighting. My own little girl ready to run away from her dad. You know, it was on our wedding anniversary that I had gone out to drink, but I'd forgotten it was our wedding anniversary. I didn't realize it was. I'd gone out to drink. I was standing in the saloon. It was exactly 2 o'clock at the time. Down the bar, there were a couple of barmaids just standing talking. Up on the stage, to my right, there was a platform there, and there was a piano up there, and a fellow playing honky-tonk music. There's a couple of drums behind me trying to sing. And I looked at that clock, and at exactly 2 o'clock, I suddenly saw words appear on the clock, and the words said, "Dinner's time." That was an advert for a drink. And I thought, well, that's strange, I've never seen that before. I've been in here plenty of times and never saw that. I thought, well, you know, there are all kinds of clocks. Clocks. I don't know what was there before they had clocks. How about the sunglasses and power glasses and things like that? But what about before that? Sun up and sun down. Yes, but what about before that? What about before there were any ways of telling time? Because if you look right back to the beginning, when time began, what was there before that? There must have been something. There couldn't be just nothing. There had to be something. And I thought, that's too much for you to be thinking about. So what? Think about tomorrow. Time to come. You know, tomorrow. Tomorrow, well, that would be a Sunday. And on a Sunday, I knew exactly the plan. I'd be in the club at a certain time. I belonged to a club where you could drink your heart content and gamble and so on. I knew when I'd be in. I knew when it would be over and all the rest of it. I knew, and it was all that built in. What about after tomorrow? Say, what about when time ceases to be? That's what came to my mind. Now look, back in the days when I was a little boy, running barefoot, the only shoes I ever wore were on a Sunday, and they were wooden clogs. I was trying to get them off, but I had to wear them on Sunday because my mom said, I must. But back in those days, you know, they used to come down our street, an old man, named Tom Myers, big tall ginger fellow. Tom was a Christian man. He came to the corner where the lamp was, he had a long stick, pole, and a little carbide light on the end, and he wrapped like that little carbide light, and he would push it up through a little trap drawer, and the gas lamp then, he would pull a little lever with this thing, and then he'd light the gas, and as the lamp now lit on at the end of the street, then he would start to keep time with this pole, he'd take off his cap, and he'd start the thing on the old hinge, you know, the top of these lights, you could hear them all over the village. That was the signal for all the boys and girls to come running up and gather round him. And then he would begin to tell them the stories of the Bible, and he would ask them questions. And I would be among them, you know, I was always there among them. But I wasn't interested in these questions. Some of the kids used to get prizes, I never got one. Because I was always determined that I was going to upset that preacher. That was my design. I was going to upset him. And I would twist what he was saying, and I would say things. And I would watch him. Maybe, you know, if you've got a ginger color, you can learn. What's going to happen? You watch carefully. You see, they kind of tend to go red. Very red. When they get angry.
And I could see that with top. And I'd get ready, I'd get my feet set, I'd use the strength of his tummy, and I would kick off, and he'd be after me. And sometimes he caught me. We used to wear woolen jerseys in those days. Woolen jerseys, that was everything. It was their shirts and everything. And he'd get me right in the middle of that, and he'd pull me right up to him until his nose was touching mine. And then he'd give me a sermon. You couldn't miss Thomas Sermon, you know. You couldn't pass them on to anybody else. He meant you. And he would tell me about hell. He would tell me about hell, and then again and again and again, I could remember that big man saying, "Son, it's for all eternity. Eternity, son. It's forever. It's forever. You're never going to get out, son. You go to hell, it's for eternity." And then he would walk away and get on his bicycle and he would ride off. And I would climb up the lamp and put his light off, and that's as much as I thought about him and his eternity. But you know, down the street, there was a Christian mother on her knees praying. I wonder if there's anyone here who's ever had a Christian mother praying. You know, if you give me a Christian mother praying, and a preacher who will really preach the truth of God's word. Well, I'm not talking about high bones and elocutionists, you know. I'm talking about preachers who will tell you that you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. They'll tell you that if the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of sin for you, if he becomes your own personal savior, you trust him as your own personal savior, and you're going to be saved and you're going to heaven. But you reject him and you'll finish in hell no matter who you are. And you can be as religious as you like, sir. You'll finish in hell. You can sing your hymns all the way through the gates of hell. You'll never sing again. You show me a faithful preacher and a praying mother, and I'll show you a thing that God gives to that. Mm-hmm. Are the words of God transformed? Sometimes it takes a long time. After all, I was standing in a saloon bar, 28-year-old, with the years of war behind me. I plowed through beachhead duties and convoy duties and death. And here I am now, a drunken, fighting miner, with no idea of God at all. And all were the years of mother's prayers for reaching. And down in my heart, one holy word had been planted by a faithful old preacher. What comes after time? And it hit me. Why, I tell you what, I'd lay right under the guns of the battleship Richelieu. And she was broadsiding, and it sounded like streetcars going over the top of you, and the explosions, you could hear them 20 miles away. But nothing like what happened to me in the saloon bar when that one word burst inside of my brain and my heart. Eternity! And God took a hold of me. And I tell you, I'd never been scared in my life till that day, and I was scared. If God takes hold of the man, you'll be scared. And you'll thank God that you are scared. You know what Paul says in his writings here? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord will persuade men. Paul knew what it was in his time to be in fear of God. And being in fear of God himself, he was saved by the grace of God. And then he would teach others, as an ambassador of Christ, that they should be reconciled to God. When I went out from that pub that day, I left my drink behind. First time I'd ever done such a thing in my life, left my drink behind, and went out to walk the streets of South Shields. And you know, I was even afraid to cross the street in case I was knocked down and sent straight ahead. And I was thinking, they say that a man is dying, he can see his life coming back to him. Well, it was like that with me. I saw again the old teachers. I saw again my dear mother on her knees praying and weeping. I saw again my own brother going down with my feet unconscious. I saw again the little girl running away from her drunken daddy. I saw again the awfulness of what my wife had to go through in those years. I saw again men who cried, "God, God," as they were nearing the end of a life of godlessness. Oh God.
And then I go again. Just 2 years beforehand, I had gone to take my sister and her husband drinking. I had a good dream that day. And my brother-in-law was one of my heroes. He was a combat sergeant. He was actually decorated for his bravery on the Dunkirk region. And he was very badly wounded again in the invasion of Normandy. To me, he was a man's man. What I mean is that we used to stand back to back and fight a real battle. That's the kind of life we live for my sorrow now. And I had gone to take him and my sister drink. My sister could drink for it. And he said to me, Ben, we're not going with you anymore. And I thought you were asking for trouble. Oh, I thought this is it, but we're going to be toe-to-toe now, not back-to-back. But he said, look, Ben, my sister and I have got sick. And I said, what? Well, he said, we've got sick. So I thought maybe they'd fallen off a study or something, or somebody had broken up. Or maybe it'd been a film, or an out, you know, somebody had broken up. He said, what are you talking about? You've got sick. Brother Lord said, Ben, we've been down to the little church down in the corner there, we've been listening to a man named Top Two, preaching the gospel. And we have accepted Christ as our Savior. We won't let him go. And then I laughed, I really laughed, and I said, oh my God, now I said, you've got religious mania. I said, the next thing that happens, they'll send the van down from Harton. That was the mental institute. I said, they'll send the van down from Harton and they'll lock the two of you up. And I said, that's just what you deserve. And I said, goodbye, I want nothing to do with you. But you know what, I did have to have something to do with them because the club where I drank was right near to the place where they used to go for the services, for the worship and where the Sunday school was. And I'd be just coming out of this club as they were going to Sunday school. There was nothing. When a man had drink, there's nothing he likes better than to talk about religion. And I would try to get these talking about religion. And they wouldn't talk about religion. And they keep telling, it's not religion. He's got Christ. We have a Savior, a person, you know. And I would try to argue with them. And I used to try to needle my brother-in-law, you know. I used to think, oh, come on, just make a move. And I had it already measured out where he was going to tell me, you know. But he would just smile at me, you know. No matter what I said, he just smiled. And then he would say, hey, Ben, can you see any difference in your sister and I and the kids? Can't you see any difference? Oh, my. That's what really hit me. That was a low blow. Oh, yeah. That's what made me kind of back then. I could see a difference. Here I am. What am I going to do now? Walk in the street. Realizing that I'm a guilty sinner. Realizing that I deserve hell after all. I thought I'd go to Mrs. You know, it was after 11 o'clock at night when I got there and knocked on the door. They were all going to bed at the time. When my brother-in-law opened the door and he looked at me, his face just fell. He thought I'd come for my usual Saturday night occupation, which was trouble. And I said something like this to him. I said, say, could you tell me something about Jesus? And then I thought he had gone away with this, you know. He shouted, praise the Lord, at the top of his voice. And he took hold of me and he dragged me into that pit and he sat me down and he said, I'll tell you about Jesus. And he started, and you know, he went till 2:30 in the morning non-stop. And I just couldn't take it in. I kept saying to him, hey, listen, brother. You know, I used to go to Sunday school sometimes. Every year about 3 weeks before the feast. And I said, now you're telling me that somebody, Jesus, that he died on a cross and was buried and he rose again. But I said, brother, I said, how's that going to affect me? I said, you know me, I couldn't walk past the pub with money in my pocket or past the race course with money in my pocket. You know me. He said, well, then we're not getting anywhere. But he said, I want to make you a guarantee. I knew he was a man of the world. I said, what? He said, Ben, look, if you let it, Jesus will change your life. I said, you can guarantee that? He said, I can guarantee it. Mm-hmm. Now he said, I want you to come and listen to a man preaching the gospel of our place tonight. It was a man named Willie Mullen. He said, come and hear him. He said, I can't tell you the same way as he can. But will you promise that you'll come? I said, I'll be there. He said, you better come home with me now and tell my wife where I've been, but she'll never believe me. And I remember getting out the taxi now, going into the house, and there was my dear wife, Sarah, looking again with that same old look at me, coming home in the middle of the night. Now I've got my brother-in-law with me, you know. I told her, I said, Sarah, I've been with him all night. I've been talking with him about Jesus. And tonight, I am going to church. And I wish I could have taken a photograph of her face. She looked so amazed. She looked at my brother-in-law, looked at me, looked back at my brother-in-law, and she said, my, yes, Frank, isn't it? But to our amazement that day, instead of going to the club, I didn't. My gospel meeting time came around. She asked me where I was going, and I said, I told you, I'm going to listen to the gospel. And then there I was, walking past the club. I was ever so glad it was still closed. It didn't open until 7 on Sunday night. I walked past it, and then I came to the door of the church, the Baptist church. And I walked straight past it because there was someone coming up the street on the other side. And I thought to myself, yes, Ben, and if I see you going in there, they'll be calling the cops. Because they thought I was going in for trouble. And I kind of looked around, and when the coast was clear, I went in through the door. And I was one of those people who used to say, if I go out to a place like that, it'll fall down about my ears. But it didn't. But the man giving the hymn books out did. You know, he was born of the old school. We used to call him Uncle Eddie, the Smiler Inn. The authentic smiler, he said. When he saw me, why, you'd think I was his long-lost brother. He welcomed me, took me by the hand, shaking my hand, brought me all the way down there, put me in a front seat where I couldn't get away. And then I waited. And the preacher finally stood up to preach, and I thought, well, that's funny. Got his colour on. Same way as me. You know. Of course, I learned since then that the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them, not by their soup. And that man, as he preached the gospel that night, he began to tell of seamen. Seamen, like Peter and the others, were gone through many a storm. And they'd come through it all right because they were able men. They were men who knew what they were about in life, you know. They were tough men, these men. Now they're in the middle of a storm that they know will sink them. They're going to go down. And there's only one they can turn to, and that's the Lord. When he told that night how these men decided to give the Lord the command of the ship. Let the Lord take over, let him take command. And how he stilled the mighty storm. He brought them safely in the harbor. You know, when he began to say, ah, that's like the life of many a man. You come through a life of storms and all the rest of it, and then you're in the grip of something you know you cannot get out of under your own steam. You know you're going to go down unless you get help, and the only one who can help you is the Son of God. He's the only one, and you've got to let him take command. You've got to let him take over. If you let him take over, then he'll still that storm, and he'll give you peace with God, peace in your heart. That's what I need. And he'll bring you safely on your way home to heaven. You know, like Lord, somebody can tell this preacher about me. Nobody has, but God knew all about me. That night, you know, the preacher said, now if there's anybody in this hall who would like to trust the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior, he said, well, we've got a room at the back there. You got one in here. He said, we've got a room at the back there, and if you want to talk about this man and get rid of God, you just make your way to that room. And then he started to give out to him, and I got up. And I was away up the aisle, and my brother-in-law was sitting there, my brother-in-law said to my sisters, I'll talk to you time over at the club. But I went straight up to this Mr. Eddie Turnbull at the back, the one who brought me in. And I said, Mr. Swoop. Ah, and then he had over me with one hand, he'd go like this to the preacher. And then the preacher, he said, just carry on with the singing, and he came down, my brother-in-law jumped up, and he came running up the back. And then there we were, and I said, what are I going to do? And she said, well, sir, he said, you better go on to the other army. And I saw those men with great colors who were, with tears on their faces. I heard them praying for me. I go out and help you now. And I was facing the greatest crisis in my life. And then I heard my own voice telling God, I was just worse than that. The preacher had told me, The one sin drove Adam from the presence of God. There was one Savior blessing who paid the price of all on Calvary's cross. If I would accept that Savior to be mine, then my sin would be gone. And I'd be given a new life, I'd become a new person, a new creature. And that's what I needed. A new start. Amen. And I accept as God's Son as my Savior there. You know, when I stood up, I thought I was going to keep on going up. I knew that something wonderful had happened. And I went over that cliff. I stood and I looked up at the stars. My guiding star hanging like lamps in the top. Never saw stars shine like this one. I didn't realize it wasn't everything about that was new. It seemed to be new. It was new that day. Of course, I didn't know. Not then, but it happened. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, the old law things are become new, and all things are required. I didn't know that then. I remember getting on the old battered bus that was to take me home, and waiting for the conductor who came along to take a ticket. And he hated the sight of me, because I made so much trouble for him. And I thought, I'm going to get that of me, and I'm going to jump up, and I put my arms around him, pick him up, and kick him. I remember when I got home and told my dear wife, Sarah, I said, I've been sick. I said, there's going to be a big change around here. She said, then I know you're only too well. She said, I watch you. And she watched me. You know, she watched until I went over to the what do you call China cabinet, you call them, where you're supposed to keep your china in. Only ours is full of racing handicaps. And I could tell you the colour of the jockey's eyes. I took all those things and pitched them into the fire. And as I pitched them into the fire, I was singing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin. Open the life gate that all may go in, and I will go. There at my side was singing, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. And my wife would see my little girl running down the road now to meet her daddy as he was coming home. My dear wife came to me and she said after a while, Ben, something certainly has happened to you. And she said, and I'm going to find out for myself what it's all about. And I'll never forget the night I baby sat. My dear wife came back when I opened the door. She didn't have to tell me, I could see it. But she said, Ben, I knew what she was talking about. We went hand in hand into the little bedroom. For the first time in our lives, we knelt together. We knelt together by the little cot. But our little baby daughter was, why, she was so unconscious of what was happening in the world. Well, in the little bed, just beside her, little Mary, who had run away so often from her daddy, was lying. And I said, Lord, thank you for saving us. Help us down to the truth. When I became a minister of preachers of Word of God, as I told that to tell you the first time I came home from home, then the women have been saved, they have been converted to Christ, to my humble start. Oh, I thank God so much for it, but I'll never forget that night when I came home, my dear wife said, Ben, I'm going to just go and listen to the children now. Just before they came to bed, don't let them hear that. And I stood by the bedroom door and looked in through the crack, through the door. There was little Mary and Sharon. Mary was praying with a fist on the foot. Little Sharon with her hands together trying to follow her big sister praying. And Mary was saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my life. And I was standing in the passage and saying, Lord, if you send me anywhere, if you send me to Tipperary, Tacoma,